Well, good morning to everyone. We won't have any announcements this morning. Mr. Sanderlands will be here this afternoon, and he will be giving any announcements that need to be passed on then. But I would remind everyone that afternoon services will begin at 3 o'clock. Come out wherever you are. Oops, I think it's coming. Okay. There we go. We're all fired up here. Ready to go. The last time that I spoke on the subject of angels, really more spirit beings in general, but primarily angels. And I was talking about the difference between the physical realm, that's all we know, and the spiritual realm, which we know very little about. And I could use the metaphor that trying to understand the physical, the spiritual realm is kind of, for us, is kind of like a man born blind at birth trying to understand the color red. It's so foreign to us, the spiritual realm, that we really don't have much of a sense of what it might be like. And so God attempts... That doesn't sound quite right. God attempts. but he uses things that we do understand to give us glimpses of the things that as human beings we're simply incapable of fully visualizing, fully understanding. And so, you know, he's trying to help us, but we're limited. We're very limited. So... scriptures like eyes not seen and ears heard what God has in store for us in the kingdom. He means that we just can't really visualize what the spiritual realm is all about. It's just beyond our physical capabilities. Now, he does give us some kind of hints. And my sermon today, of course, this is the Feast of Trumpets. And so my sermon today is to continue on this general theme of angels. But if you want a title, it's The War Angels in the Feast of Trumpets. So I'm going to take a look today at the sequences leading up to Christ's return, but from the perspective of the angels. And there's quite a bit, a number of angels, multitudes of angels that are involved in Christ's return. And so I want to kind of look at it from their perspective. And so that's what we'll try to do today. Now, you might recall that last time in talking about, I looked back at Ezekiel and Isaiah and their descriptions of the throne of God. Remember that, the throne in Ezekiel, the throne was there at the temple. It went up in the air and it moved, and there's these winged creatures and this brightness and the colors and the rainbow and all this kind of description. And Isaiah had a very similar description of that throne. I want to go back to that, or at least that passage, description was in Ezekiel 8. And what I want to do today is talk about what are the war angels to begin with. And I want to begin in Ezekiel 9. And just to give you a little backdrop here, Ezekiel 8 was the second time the throne of God appeared to Ezekiel. And so at that point, there's a lesser description. He does say at one point that, yes, this is the same vision I saw back earlier. But he doesn't give as much of the details this time because it had already been given in an earlier chapter by Ezekiel. but after describing, give us a little more information about the throne of God, he then begins to talk about the depths of the sins of Israel, Judah and Jerusalem. So let's pick up there, beginning first in Ezekiel 9, verses 1 and 2. Then he called into my hearing with a loud voice, saying, "Let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand." And suddenly six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces the north, each with his battle axe, my margin says, shattering weapon, in his hand. And so here, after describing all the sins of Judah and Jerusalem, he calls out six angels. And I'm going to refer to these angels and others in the context of what they're doing here as the war angels. And I want to kind of go through this just to give you a sense of how God relays things in the spiritual realm to us in ways that we can physically understand. But let's continue on reading here. And suddenly six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with their battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. So that's the introduction to this. And then down in verse 4, "Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over the abominations that are done within it. To the others, he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eye spare nor have pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom has his mark, and begin in my sanctuary." Okay, so there's the prophecy laying out. Now, the date that Ezekiel received this vision was around 592 B.C. The fall of Jerusalem was going to occur about 6 years later. So this is about 6 years before the fall of Jerusalem. Now, let's go to verse 10. Interesting. Notice he says, "Let those who have charge over the city draw near." Tells us a little bit about angels. They have responsibilities. They have responsibilities over cities. And in this case, six angels drew near, suggesting that maybe there were six angels whose primary responsibility was the city of Jerusalem during that period. Now, they were to mark all those who were still faithful. Now, let me go now to verse 10 and 11 of Ezekiel 9. "And as for me also, my eye will neither spare nor will I have pity, but I will recompense their deeds on their whole head. Just then the man clothed with linen, who had the inkhorn at his side, reported back and said, I have done as you commanded." Okay, so that's the pretty much the prophecy. And that's the end of that chapter. So we go to the next chapter, Ezekiel 10, and let's look at just verse 2 here. "Then he spoke to the man clothed with linen and said, go in among the wheels under the cherub, fill your hands," remember the wheels and the coals and so forth, the fire and flames, "fill your hands with the coals of fire from among the cherubim and scatter them over the city. And he went in as I watched." So here we have a little bit more of the prophecy here. Now the rest of Ezekiel 10, we won't read through that. It gives us more information about this moving throne and so forth. We get a more of a visual description of what that might look like. And then chapter 11 describes that throne leaving Jerusalem, going up to the Mount of Olives. And the end of chapter 11 gets into discussion that there will be a restoration of Jerusalem, Judah, and of course all of Israel at some future time, and that God will put a new heart and a new spirit in people at that time. So that takes us through chapter 11. But so you see the context of what this prophecy, which is about the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, here's what I want you to think about as we look at this and as we discuss the prophecies related to Christ's return. Let's summarize what the prophecy said. It said there were five angels bearing battle axes that will attack the city. One angel will mark those still faithful to God. The leaders will be killed. It said start at the sanctuary, so implying that the leadership will be the first to be killed. And then those marked not to be killed will be protected. And fire will destroy the city. So that basically summarizes the key points of the prophecy, you might say. Now, what actually happened? We know that prophecy was fulfilled. We know Jerusalem was destroyed. But did it happen the way that's described here? Well, what happened? Nebuchadnezzar shows up, surrounds Jerusalem with his mighty armies for a two-year siege. You know, so he built up the siege walls to eventually attack the city. So it was Nebuchadnezzar that came. Well, wait a minute, isn't it supposed to be the five angels with battle axes? All right, well, let's go a little bit further here about what happened next. Because there was a siege, nobody could get in or out. The famine, and it was 2 years, famine became really bad. A lot of people died just in the famine inside the walls of Jerusalem. And there were, at the end, there was no food left. And some kind of scary things were going on because the people were starving towards the end there, as the Bible mentions. There was a breach in the walls when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, tried to escape. And some of the leaders and some of his army with him, they tried to escape, but they were captured. The kings and his sons and the princes of Judah were all killed. And the next month, Jerusalem was eventually finally overrun and set fire, and that included the temple, the palaces, the houses of the great men. And finally, as they were doing that, they sacked the city. The valuables of the temple were carried off to Babylon. And then finally, all the walls and the city itself was destroyed. And so there was nothing left. So here we have one side the prophecies and one side the fulfillment. They don't sound quite the same, do they? So what was God doing in his vision to Ezekiel? He was using a metaphor for what was going to happen. Were there five angels with battle axes that were in there killing everybody? Well, no, it was Nebuchadnezzar's army that was in there destroying the city. Now, could these angels have been disguised as Nebuchadnezzar's soldiers and been part of that? Yeah, that could be. But a large part of the destruction was by Nebuchadnezzar's army. So what God is trying to describe here in this prophecy was that there was going to be a slaughter. And he's using a metaphor of these battle axe angels as causing the slaughter. Now, how did they cause the slaughter? Because they were inspiring and guiding what was going on in Nebuchadnezzar's army. In other words, God was in control of what was happening. and his angels were influencing what was going on. And in that sense, the angels were leading the charge by controlling Nebuchadnezzar's army. Now, the angel with the mark. Do you suppose the angel with the inkhorn just went around and made a big X, black X, in ink on the forehead of everyone who was still faithful to God? Not very likely. But they were marked. How were they marked? How does God mark his people? With his spirit. So was there a spiritual mark that only the angels could see to use as a guide to make sure to protect those faithful to God as opposed to those that God wanted to be destroyed? So the angels were in there making sure that things went exactly the way God wanted, doing this incredible massacre, really. Men, women, and children at that time. The leaders were all killed, like in the prophecy. But what about those that were marked not to be killed and to be protected? Was that just kind of random that some people escaped and some didn't? Or was there a purpose in the group of those in Jerusalem that escaped? And I say by escape, they were carried off into exile to Babylon, but they escaped the massacre, you might say. How do we know those were the ones who escaped? Maybe it just happened. Those are the ones that just happened to not get caught up in everything. How do we know? Well, we do have some circumstantial evidence. In the history of ancient Israel, the 12 tribes, what happened to all of them? Practically every single person of those 12 tribes were carried off into exile. All of them. You know, the 10 tribes first, then Judah, and then the part of the other two tribes later. But they were all carried off into exile. And which one kept the religion into exile? The Jews. They went to Babylon. A few came back when the temple was rebuilt. A lot stayed there. They found favor with the Babylonian Empire. So they were allowed to basically restart their lives in a foreign land. They weren't just slaves and tortured and that sort of thing. God protected a certain group of people, and they're the only ones that retain their religious beliefs. Of all the ancient Israelites, that group was the only one. Could it be that God did exactly what he said he was going to do, save those that are faithful? He did, and we have evidence of it. Now, the point that I really want to get to here, and by the way, that last thing, the fire destroying the city, that was that angel with the coals. Again, a metaphor for what was going to happen with Nebuchadnezzar's armies, that they would destroy the city. So God was in control. The angels were doing God's will, but they weren't necessarily swinging battle axes, but they were guiding the ones who were swinging the battle axes. And so this prophecy, boom, 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 was fulfilled. And I'm making this point because when we read about the prophecies of God, because this gap between our physical ability to understand and the spiritual realm, God will often use metaphors just to give us the big picture. And it doesn't necessarily mean that every detail is going to happen like an angel with a battle axe. It simply means he's describing how the angels will be responsible for everything that happens. So I want you to keep that in mind as we go through. And as I said, the remaining people, they made out okay once they were captured because God had marked them to protect them. All right, so let's go over to Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51 is a long chapter. It has like 64 verses. So I don't want to read the whole chapter, but this chapter is dedicated to one thing: the fate of Babylon. What is going to happen to Babylon? And I want to just quote a couple of verses here just to reinforce the point I have been making. And so let's start in Isaiah 51, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon, against those who dwell in Leb Kameh, a destroying wind. Now, God talks about winds. Often he's talking about spirit that he was going to destroy Babylon with his war angels. Now, we skip down to verse 7. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine, therefore the nations are deranged. In verse 8, Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Well for her, take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. So, what is he saying here? You know, God had an interesting relationship with Babylon, and particularly with Nebuchadnezzar. God revealed his power to Nebuchadnezzar on several occasions. And at different points, Nebuchadnezzar recognized the power of Daniel's God. And from time to time, Daniel would say, if something bad was going to happen, you know, you still have a chance to change. You still have a chance to repent, basically. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar didn't. But Nebuchadnezzar had an opportunity to know God like few people have over the centuries, over the millennia. But he had his chance. He didn't take it. And so the Kim and his kingdom were destroyed. Now drop down to verse 20. You are my battle axe and weapons of war. For with you I will break the nation in pieces. With you I will destroy kingdoms. Now, who's he talking about now? But he's using the same phrase of battle axes. And then if we drop down to 28, we see exactly who he's talking about. Prepare against her the nations. Prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, his governors and all his rulers and all the land of his dominion. And that's, of course, who destroyed Babylon, the Medes and the Persian Empire, became the great empire, the second great empire, and the various prophecies going back to Daniel's time. So again, we see these types of metaphors being used. Now, back when I was talking last time, the throne of God, it was kind of a traveling throne, moving around and so forth in both Ezekiel several times, Isaiah. There was another description of the throne of God, which I didn't read. I was holding it back for today because it's given to John in Revelation. Let's take a look at it in Revelation 4, verses beginning in verse 2. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set up in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he who sat on it was like jasper and sardis in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. So this is a little different from the Old Testament description, because it's a bunch of elders, 24 elders, who had crowns. Anybody know what they were ruling over? What their kingdom was? If they have crowns, they had rulership responsibilities. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about what that rulership responsibilities might be or have been down through the ages. But here they are at this time. gathered with the throne of God. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So here's seven more angels, spirits of God, that are in front. Now, was this just kind of a normal setting of God's throne? Or was this a time that God was marshaling his forces, marshaling the war angels in anticipation of Christ's return? Well, we don't know. But certainly there were a lot of angels being showing up there around the throne. So let's continue on in verse 6 of Revelation 4. Before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne, around the throne, were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. So we see in the same, very similar type of description in both Ezekiel and Isaiah here. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third like a the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And so we have a very similar description. Ezekiel, it was these creatures had four wings. In Isaiah, they had six. Here, they had six. So the visions are slightly different. But God is trying to give a sense of the throne. That's the goal here. Verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sit on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. By your will they exist and were created." So, The living creatures fall down, worship God. 24 angels all fall down and start worshiping God. These so-called living creatures, these angels, there at the throne. Every time the throne of God's appeared, there's been these types of angels showing up. Must be very important, very powerful angels. Now, I did find a rendering that might give just a little bit of an idea. It's not a great one, but I'll bring it up. That gives you an idea of what we might be looking at there in the foreground, or the winged angels. It may be a little bit difficult to see them exactly, but they each have the different faces, and the brightness of the glory of the throne itself, where God sits, so bright that all you could see was the brightness, and the elders sitting around. And then in the background, there's a multitude of angels that's also described later on in Revelation. So that gives you some idea, but that you know, no way that a picture can do justice to what that really looks like. All right, so let's look at the role of angels when Christ returns. What's going on here? I'm calling them the war angels, because they are going to war with Jesus Christ. But let's look at some of the things that are going on here. Now, Revelation 5, verses 1 through 6. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose the seals?" So what we're going to see as we look through Revelation, these angels start showing up out of it all over the place. You know, all these angels just pop up. And here was a strong angel that pops up here and asks the question. And John is communicating, in a sense, because they communicate with him. Sometimes they'll ask John a question, "Do you know what this means?" And basically said, "I have no idea what this means. Tell me, you know." But there's some communication going on. But I think John realizes this is a vision that he's being shown. I'll say more about that in just a minute. Let's continue reading here. So I wept much. You know, the question was asked, who is worthy to open this, loose the seals? So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, don't weep. So again, now here's one of the elders, one of the 24 elders communicating with John. Don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose his seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. Okay, so he sees this vision, obviously, of Jesus Christ. But he's describing it as a lamb with horns and eyes. So John understood this was a vision. From the Bible, who do we know was perhaps the closest of all the disciples to Jesus Christ? The one, the Bible says, the one he loved, John. And yet John wasn't talking to this lamb, but he was communicating with angels. So he must have understood this is a vision. And he's probably busy trying to write things down and remember what he's seeing. Okay, so these seven spirits have been sent out to the earth, which kind of suggests, again, that these angelic beings have responsibilities on the earth. They're fulfilling certain responsibilities. Now let's go to verse 7 of Revelation 5. And then he came and took the scroll out of his hand, out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And so now they're praying, and now keep in mind what God is trying to convey to us is what's going on in a way that we can understand. And so when it describes the angels pouring out this incense and the prayers of the saints, what he's trying to say is prayers are going up during this period of time. There are going to be a lot of people praying very hard that are faithful to Christ. And he is symbolically conveying this to John at that time. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open his seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. Now the angels were singing this, but they weren't talking about themselves. They were talking about those that are to be resurrected into the family of God, much like we did today. We were singing songs that talked about Christ's return, the resurrection. So it hadn't happened, but we were singing songs about it. And this is what the angels were doing here. All right, then in verse 11 of Revelation 5, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So now this image of the throne has grown from the four living creatures, the 24 elders, these couple of angels that have voice things, and now, around them, all over a million angels. Over 100 million angels. Yeah, that's 10,000 times 10,000. Talking about 100 million. That's how many angels were gathered at that point. Now, do they always just hover around the throne? Probably not. But this was one of the penultimate events in the history of anything. So, there was a living creature that was associated with each of these seals. Revelation 6, let's go to Revelation 6, verse 1. And when I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard the four living creatures with a voice like thunder, come and see. So each one of the living creatures spoke to John as these seals were opened by Christ. Each of these living creatures said, come and see this one. Another living said, come and see this one. And so each of them, in the rest of this chapter 6, each of the seals were open. The first four seals, false religions, war, famine, and pestilence and death. Those were the first four seals. And that part of the prophecy had begun even in John's time, the false religions. But then there's the fifth seal, the persecution and martyrs, the great tribulation, and then the sixth seal, an earthquake and heavenly signs. So boom, 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 all these seals are starting. And then in verse 17 of Revelation 6, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand it? So at that point, we're at the seventh seal, which God is defining, okay, this is the beginning of the wrath of God. All right, let's look at the angel with the seal. Revelation 7, verses 1 through 3. See, so all these angels are coming in, and here's an angel shows up with a seal. And after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or the sea or on any tree. And again, he's holding back the destruction of the earth. That's what he's talking about. He's holding back the war angels so the earth would not be destroyed just yet. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east. Here comes another angel in, having the seal of the living God. And he cries out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. They're holding back. But their job, and talk about an understatement, their job was to harm the earth and the sea. Their job was practically to destroy the earth and the sea. I mean, that's how bad it got, as you know from reading through the various prophecies in the book of Revelation in particular. But I said, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. So there's this sealing that takes place, kind of similar to what we were reading about back in Ezekiel, where certain people were sealed, and they were sealed in such a way that the angels, the war angels, would be able to control who was getting killed and who was not. Now, 12,000 were sealed from each one, so there's 144,000. But then, well, let's look at Ephesians 4:30 first. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So the Holy Spirit is the real seal, the real protection. Meaning conversion. You converted. And then let's go to Revelation 7, verse 9, beginning in verse 9. After these things, I looked and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. And to the Lamb, all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So again, this continual mass multitude, hundreds of millions of angels. And here, others now have been sealed. In verse 13 through 17 of Revelation 7, then one of the elders answered and said to me, who are these arranged in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So again, here's this communication going on with one of the 24 elders and John. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night at his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them, and they shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. So again, here the angel is describing, during the tribulation, certain people are going to be converted and will come through the revelation as converted Christians. And this is describing the position in the kingdom. Now, we start looking through Revelation, you know there's a certain hierarchy as the events go along, but then there are these insert chapters that kind of, so you have to kind of sort out if you want to, know how things are actually progressing. There's certain chapters that are kind of an aside, but there are also certain verses that are asides to the asides. And so to kind of put everything in order, you have to start pulling out, moving some chapters and parts of some chapters. Some verses fit here, some fit here. You have to start moving things around. So we'll do that some to get the sequence of events as approximately the way that we believe they will happen. So we'll jump over to Revelation 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voices of many waters, and like the voices of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the living creature, four living creatures, and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they were without fault before the throne of God. So what is God conveying to John in this vision? Well, first he's talking about the first fruits, those in the first resurrection. They will be with God in his kingdom. And we can't visualize what that realm is. But the first fruits are going to be there. And in their mouth was no deceit, for they were without fault. Well, wait a minute, hasn't everybody sinned? But just because you sin doesn't mean you're not without fault. If you have repented and been forgiven, and at the point that you die, then all those sins of your past life are gone. And you're then, at that point, the resurrection without fault. All right, now let's go back to Revelation verse 8. We've got to kind of jump around a little bit here to get the flow of things, because now we're opening the seventh seal. And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood by at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar that was before the throne. So the saints are there praying. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So, suddenly there's this quietness that occurs. And then this angel with a censer is symbolically offering up the prayers of the saints, which means God is hearing those prayers and is ready to answer. What is one of the key things that God has, Christ instructed us, that we should always pray about? Thy kingdom come. It's fulfilled here. So with that censer of fire, the thunderings, lightnings, and earthquake, then the horror begins. Let's look at Revelation 8 and verse 6. The day of the Lord begins. We believe that actual definition of the day of the Lord begins with the opening of this seven seal. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. In Isaiah 66, verses 15 through 16, let's look there for just a moment. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury, his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. So yeah, again, here's the metaphor. The chariots, you know, remember Elisha had his servant ask God, show his servant what we're really talking about here. And then the mountains were filled with chariots of fire. You know, so again, the power of God is coming together here at this point. These chariots of God, they're described in a lot of places. Chariots of, in Psalm 68, verse 17, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. So there's a lot of them. And we know in Jude, verses 14 and 15, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesies about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which the ungodly sinners have spoken against him, against God. You know, so God is marshaling the power beyond the universe, the power of the spiritual realm of God. And so these these trumpets start sounding. In the next few verses, the first trumpet, the hail and fire, destroying the environment. The second one, the burning mountain, thrown into the sea, turning it to blood. The third, star like a burning torch, turned the fresh water to blood. The heavens darkened, and the fourth trumpet sounded. You know, so we're moving right along to that point. And let's get a little bit of the time frame here. So I put a little chart up here. We're at the the fifth seal marked the beginning of the tribulation, which all indications are it's going to last about 3.5 years. All right, so before Christ returns. So we have the fifth seal. The sixth seal was an earthquake and some heavenly signs. We don't know exactly when that occurs. It occurs sometime before the, obviously before the seventh seal, but it's like kind of a warning. So somewhere in there, a year or two, who knows, the sixth seal, the earthquake and the heavenly signs occur. And then right about that time, or shortly after that, is the sealing of the 144,000 and the multitudes. Then the seventh seal begins, and we believe that that point is basically a year before Christ returns. Why do we believe that? And then the day of the Lord then lasts a year. Why do we believe that? Because of one reason is Isaiah 34, verse 8. For it is a day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. And we know certainly as these seals have been opened and so forth, the trumpets are sounding. So, you know, some of them take months to be fulfilled. All right, so let's continue on here. Revelation 8, verse 13. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heavens, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth, because the remaining blast of the trumpets of the three angels are about to sound. So this massive number of angels are being cued by the sound of these last three trumpets, which are so bad they had their own special name, the last three woes. So the last three trumpets, the woes, sound Revelation 9, beginning in verse 1. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit. And again, this is a metaphor for there is a restraint on Satan and his demons and on the empires of this world. God restrains them. That restraint is characterized as if it was a pit, a bottomless pit. But at this particular point, he opens the bottomless pit. An angel, and it's symbolically a key. A key. In other words, the angels are controlling everything. They have control of the demons. They have control of the armies of the world. They are guiding, of course, through God's power. But they are taking care to see that things are done exactly in the way and the order that God wants them to do. And so he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of it, out of the pit, like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them were given power, as the scorpion of the earth has power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Those who are unconverted. Those are the ones that are in trouble. God's people are going to be protected from this fifth trump. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. And then in verse 11, and they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, which means destruction. But in the Greek, he has the name of Apollyon, which means destroyer, clearly defining Satan himself as the leader of these rebellious angels. But Satan is on a leash. The demons are on a leash. They can go so far and no further. And so God is controlling everything here. He relaxes the restraints just enough to accomplish what he wants. But, so he's got the multitudes of angels that are making sure that nothing steps out of whack. Now, here we have a 5-month period of absolute torture. Now, we think that this may be some armies moving in to attack the beast power. It's not clear exactly what they are. I guess they could be possibly a demon army. Who knows for sure, but we think there's probably military battles taking place before Armageddon. We're not up to Armageddon yet. Now let's go to Revelation 9, verse 13. The sixth angel sounds, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So God is saying, okay, now we can release the angels. And he gives an order to the angel with the trumpet, and the trumpet passes that trumpet angel passes on the order to those four angels that were holding back the four corners of the wind, as it was described. So the four angels who had been prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year were released to kill a third of mankind. And notice God just doesn't say, come here, angel, I've got a job for you to do. He prepares them. Maybe they were even created for whatever they were going to do right now. But they have been prepared. We don't know what the population of the earth will be at that time. Population of the earth now is over 7 billion. So we're talking about a third of that. We're talking about over 2 billion people killed. It's a number that's hard to imagine. But and then it gives the number of the now the number of the army of the horsemen were 200 million. And I heard the number of them. And then in verse 18, by these three plagues, a third of mankind were killed, by the fire, the smoke, the brimstone, which came out of their mouths. So a ton of destruction is going on here. And this is, that's going to say, presumed to be a massive counterattack against the beast power. Now let's go to, all right, so we got the sixth trump. There's a time period in there, so we are kind of, there's a kind of a prelude before the seventh trump here. Revelation 11, verses 13 through 15. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe was past. Behold, the third woe was coming quickly. The seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Okay, so just as the seventh trump's getting ready to sound, there's this huge earthquake in Jerusalem, killing a bunch of people. Remember, by this time, the beast power has taken over Jerusalem. The armies are converging on Armageddon in Israel. So there's a lot going on, and there's this great earthquake. And then in Revelation, we have to go back a minute and see what's going on here. Revelation 11, verses 16 through 19. And the 24 angels who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces, worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. So this is the prelude to that last trump of what's going on in God's throne. You know, it says the heavens opened and the Ark of the Covenant was seen in his temple. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was in the ancient Egypt, the tabernacle. It was in that where the ark was with the Ten Commandments and so forth. Then later on in the temple, it was the Holy of Holies. And so here we find out that what was physically modeled in ancient Israel and then in Solomon's time in the temple was a physical image of God's temple. And that's the best he can do for us because we can't see into the spiritual realm. We can only imagine a little bit what we're talking about. All right, so let's see, I lost my place here. Then the temple of God was opened. The Ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunders, earthquakes. So a lot was going on up in the temple. And now we have to jump around a little bit to get a sense of all the things that were going on here. Revelation 10, verse 1, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet were like pillars of fire. Sounds like a mighty angel. And then in verses 5 through 7 of Revelation 10, the angel who I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hands to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, and that there should be delay no longer, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants and the prophets. So this the trumpet's about to sound, the angel's about to sound this trumpet. And at this point, seven thunders spoke to John, and he started to write it down. They said, oh, don't write this down. It was some kind of personal message to John that he wasn't to pass on to us. Now, we'll have to wait till Christ returned to find out what that message was. All right, let's go on then to Revelation 10, verses 8 through 11, to kind of keep the sequence going here. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. And so here's this angel standing on the sea and the earth. And so I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it, eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. And then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, and tongues. Now, obviously, John wasn't going to be able to do that personally. but this metaphor here he's talking about seems to imply that there's this initial message of joy, the prophecies. You know, we look forward to the coming of God's kingdom. But in the fact, it's going to be a horror. It's going to be very bitter to the world. So that seems to be the metaphor that God is using here. So the angel was a messenger. He was, and again, we see these insert chapters, but now there's this flurry of angelic activities. Like the gospel angel, Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. The gospel angel shows up. What's the gospel angel doing? Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of the heavens, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. So we've had the six of the seven trumpets sound. Christ isn't quite here yet, and these angels are appearing, and here's an angel. The gospel's still being preached right up to the end, right up to the very end. And then there's the death angel. Revelation 14, verse 8. Another angel following says, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So a death angel is showing up. And then there's a warning angel in Revelation 14, verses 9 through 12. A third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment extends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So these warnings, everything is, God never gives up, it seems like, on humanity right up till Christ returns. And then the seventh trump. Then I saw another sign from heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. It's over at this time. And then in verses 5 through 8, after these things I looked up, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was open. back to the Holy of Holies in heaven. And out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels was completed. So here we are at the point then the seventh angel sounded, Revelation 11, verse 15. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Those first six plagues, the first was loathsome sores, the second was sea turned to blood, the third were river and springs turned to blood, the fourth the sun scorches the earth with fire, darkness on the throne of the beast is the fifth, the sixth is the Euphrates is dried up so the armies can gather at Armageddon. At this point, then, Christ interjects a statement that he is in charge. Revelation 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. And then in verse 15, they did. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garment, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And then in chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle at the great day of God Almighty. And they gathered them together in the place in Hebrew called Armageddon. So these demon spirits come out, and you know, Satan doesn't give up. Now it's Revelation 17, verses 13 and 14. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords, King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen, chosen and faithful. This is referring to the 10 leaders of the nations under the beast's power. And then there's this angelic voice that occurs in Revelation 14, verse 13. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. What does that mean? We're here at the seventh angel sound, and God say, blessed are those who die in the Lord. Why? Because they're about to be resurrected. And that's a good reason to be blessed. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:23, we see the order of the resurrection. But each of, in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are in Christ that is coming. So there is an order. And so what happens when Christ returns? Revelation 14, 14, then I looked and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. This again sounds like a metaphor. You know, Christ is coming with 100 million angels to destroy the evils of mankind. Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. They also who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, this will not be a secret coming. Everybody will know what's happening. And then we have the attack angel in Revelation 14, verses 15 and 16, and another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And then the sickle angel, then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And so, again, metaphorically, it's like some kind of bloody harvest is going on here. And then the fire angel shows up in Revelation 14, verses 18 through 20. Another angel came out from the altar who had the power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vines of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vines of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and the blood came out of the winepress up to horses' bridles, 1,600 furlongs. Very, very bloody. And then in Revelation 19, verse 11, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like the flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Now we know he's the Word of God. The rest of the world didn't know that when that he was attacking. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, we won't turn there, but Zechariah 14:12 describes the flesh rotting away from the armies when Christ returns. And then Revelation 19:17, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of the heavens, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the king of the earth, kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked the signs and his presence, and by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And these two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." So now we come to the final destruction of everything, at least everything that was evil. And then Revelation 19:4-9, "And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And then he said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And so it ends, Christ's return. And I've described it here in the terms of what Winston Churchill once said during World War II. And this is not the end. It's not even the beginning of the end. But it will be the end of the beginning. And so the millennium will start, and we'll go on to celebrate peace in a whole different earth. So that's what it's all about, and you can see the interaction of the angels and the army, and so much of this is a metaphor that we can't visualize the ferocity of the power of God's angels and Jesus Christ when he does come back to earth. But thankfully, he will come. He will set up his government, and we will have peace.